produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
This program is brought to you by River of Heaven Radio Network USA World, produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-929-477-2324. Again, that's 1-929-477-2324.
Hello, friends, and welcome to our new series called Unlocking Glory, where we'll be sharing with you biblical tips on how to see the glory of God unlocked in your life. I'm your host, Jamie Fitt. I'm the director of Philadelphia Tabernacle of David. Philadelphia Tabernacle of David is a ministry that exists to see the Tabernacle of David established and to see God's glory unlocked in the nations of the earth. We're so glad you're joining us today.
And so Jamie, welcome.
Yes, thank you.
And, you know, I just wanted to, I have to tell a little story. One of the times when I was with you guys, as you were leading worship there in Philadelphia, your mom was there at the keyboard and she had kids on her lap. And like, she's just playing along worshiping. And one of the things I love are the kids running through with their flags and worshiping is that not only are you calling the adults into worship, but you're making space for the children to learn to worship. And let's just start there. Can you share a little bit about your heart for raising up the generations to really learn the aspects of whether it's flags, prophetic, musical, like how do you see that intermixing, and what do you feel the body of Christ needs to know about that?
Well, I think that what we've tried to do with our kids, and I say our kids, you know, my family, there's about 12 little kids for my parents. So they have a 12 little ones running around and they've kind of all grown up together. What we've tried to do is raise them in a culture where worship was normal. I think that the challenge that we have sometimes is that we expect our kids, we tell them to sit quietly through the worship time and don't distract and don't disrupt and don't do anything. And then by the time they get to be teenagers and we want them to suddenly like flip a switch and turn it on and start to actually engage in worship, they don't know how to do that. And they haven't been in that kind of a culture of doing that. And so it becomes very difficult. So what we've been trying to do is, you know, just allow our kids to grow up in a culture where they were able to really engage in ways that made sense for them, no matter what age they were. And so that's kind of my heart, is that they would get to express themselves. And sometimes when they're young and stuff, it's a lot more, very active, you know, and it can be a little bit different. And of course, there's boundaries with everything, right? But you know, trying to give them a place where they can engage in ways that they find meaningful and they find enjoyable. And at the same time, helping them learn, well, here's what God wants and here's what he likes. And, you know, so I think that's really important. I think if you immerse kids in that from an early age, you don't have this like hard, you know, flipping of a switch that you're trying to do when they get a little bit older. And beyond that, you know, in the Tabernacle of David, that's a component that was very important to our ministry. It says that the Levites, the fathers and the sons would minister together. Mm-hmm. And I think that there's something about that, that when we really make it a point to do things generationally, God really honors that. He really loves that. And especially our worship. You know, one of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 89 about Ethan, a guy who says that he's going to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And with mm-hmm. his mouth, he will make known God's faithfulness to every generation. It sounds presumptuous. It sounds crazy. But, you know, when you make it a point to set your heart to tell of God's faithfulness and his mercy to another generation and to call them into worship, God really honors that. And so, you know, as crazy as it sounds for someone to say, with my mouth, I will make known to every generation. Well, how are you going to do that? You're going to be dead after like a couple generations, right?
Yeah.
But we're still reading his words, and God honored his desire to speak of his mercies to every generation. And so we're still being led in worship by Ethan to this day. So every generation is hearing. And so I just think God really honors that when we want to be intergenerational with our worship. That's a really key component.
I love that. That's so powerful. And I do see it woven all through what you do on an individual basis, and also what you do through the Philadelphia Tabernacle of David. So tell everyone a little bit about the, about, we're going to call it PTOD, okay, Philadelphia Tabernacle of David, just so everyone knows. That's the short Cliff Notes version of it. Tell everyone a little bit about that, like how it came to be and what the emphasis of it is and everything.
Well, it came to be, you know, like a lot of things that are God things, you back into it more than you walk into it, right? You know,
yeah,
and,
seriously.
And we found, you know, my roots, Ruth, I think a little bit like yours, maybe are in the Methodist Church. And we found in the Methodist Church one time a guy who was kind of a, we didn't realize what a closet charismatic he was.
There, there's a number of them in the United.
I know. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, you know, he was, he said, hey, what would you guys think about it? I mean, we were just doing worship as a worship team at that time, our family. And he said, what would you think about doing 12 hours of worship? And we thought, oh, that sounds great. I mean, if a little bit of worship is good, a lot of worship is great, right?
Amen.
And, so, you know, so we thought he had a plan. He didn't. His plan was to ask us and then to let us do it. And so he said, yeah, well, why don't you do that then? And why don't you do it at Pastor So-and-so's church down the street from 8 p.m. to 8 a.m.? And we said, wait, did he just say PM to AM? Because that sounds like the night watch to me. And so the very first time we ever did, we had no language for it. We just called it mm-hmm. extended times of worship and prayer. We did it at 12 hours through the night, just our worship team, which was basically my family and extended family and things like that. So, and so that was our baptism by fire into
wow.
what we learned really a couple years later was this idea of the Tabernacle of David, which is continuous round the clock worship and prayer with a prophetic spirit about it. Mm-hmm. And with an eye towards the transformation of cities and nations. And so that's really what we have modeled our ministry. That was 20 some years ago now. Mm-hmm. But now 20 plus years later, we're still pursuing that same basic vision. A lot of the expression has changed. A lot of the things we're doing on a day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month basis is a little bit different, but the same heart. We still believe that the Tabernacle of David was a nuclear power plant of sorts to David's kingdom during his reign. It was really the first thing he did. As soon as he becomes king, he says, hey, guys, let's go take Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And then secondly, he says, now let's bring the ark back to Jerusalem
right.
and let's set it up. And he had nothing more really than a tent. Mm-hmm. You know, it was nothing elaborate. He set it up in a tent and he surrounded it with musicians and singers, and they ministered to the Lord round the clock. And that was a power plant of sorts that ushered in the most glorious age of the kingdom of Israel that we know of historically, which was David's reign into Solomon's reign. And so, you know, that's our heart, is that, again, God says he's going to rebuild the Tabernacle mm-hmm. of David in Amos 9, and then it's repeated in Acts 15. God says, I'm rebuilding this, and I'm calling, it's allowing all people to come to me. As we worship and as we lift up our praise, it draws people to the Lord. And it begins to work in cities and transform cities, because as our worship goes up, the glory of God comes down.
Right.
So that's our basic heart and our basic vision. And it's simple in many ways, but it's also very easy to get away from that when you're surrounded by such incredible need in a city like Philadelphia. It's easy to not prioritize ministering to the Lord because there's so much ministry to people that has to go on right in front of you. And so the reality of what we believe is that our ministry to people is always more effective when we have a vibrant ministry to the Lord that's happening alongside of it. So that's kind of our heart. And it's been a wild 20-plus year ride, and it's been really good.
Let me have you explain something. I know that not everyone might understand what prophetic worship is, and that term prophetic in and of itself is kind of on a crazy wild ride right now. So can you just give everyone your definition of prophetic worship, and just so that they understand what we're talking about there?
Yeah. Well, I'll say first what I think some people think prophetic worship is, and I'll say what it isn't in that sense. Okay. It is not a genre of worship.
Right.
You know, I think there have been some like artists, if you will, worship artists in the last several years that have come out, and people kind of categorize them as prophetic worship, and it's almost become like a genre. Mm-hmm. What I really believe is what the Lord is after is he's after people who can be sensitive to his heart, and who can bring forth the sound that he wants in the right moment. And really, to me, that is the definition of prophetic worship, bringing forth the sound that God wants in the moment. And that could be a lot of different things. That could be a song you've never written or heard before. It could be something you birthed in the moment, or it could be a song that you've heard before.
Right.
Because maybe God's saying, hey, I really want you to sing, you know, I love you, Lord, right now. I mean, old school, you know, whatever, like that's nothing new about that in a sense. Right. But if it's what God wants in the moment, it's what we want to go for. And so in the Tabernacle of David, there was a man named Kenaniah who, was the chief musician, and he stood, you know, as the leader of all of the musicians. And the Bible says that he was, instructed in the song, and he was the chief musician. And there's so many words we could go through in this one scripture in Chronicles, but I'll just say this, the one word there says he was skillful. And so we tend to think that that means he could really fly up and down the neck of the guitar.
Right.
But what it really means is it's a Hebrew word called bin, B-I-Y-N. And it literally means he was sensitive or discerning. And I think that's really what God's after in a worship leader, and in not just worship leaders, but worship musicians and worship singers, is he's after people who are sensitive enough to hear what he's doing and to release it in the moment. And that's prophetic worship. And when we have a mindset only of here we stand on the earth and we offer our worship up to God in heaven, that's great. But part of what we're learning to understand is that we are seated in heavenly places.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And from that place, we hear the sound of the sound that's coming from the throne of God. There's a constant sound coming from the throne of God of thunder and lightning, and then voices. And there's words and expressions and songs that are constantly coming from his throne. And so those are the things that we want to hear, and we want to release them into the earth. So instead of just thinking about it, oh, we come together on a Sunday morning and we get together and we stand in our church building and we lift up our praises to heaven. What if we also said, well, yes, that's true, but we're also seated in heavenly places. We're hearing things that are being released there, and we're releasing them into the earth, because those are the things that begin to shift and shape the atmosphere, you know, by the word of the Lord. The atmosphere shifts, or it says the world was framed, right? But we know that it begins to then give shape to our realities and our atmosphere around us when we begin to release that. So that's kind of how I would define prophetic worship in a nutshell. So
I love that. That's so good. And it really gives a different perspective on it from your right. What has been coming out there right now. It's really powerful. When you take that, okay, so you talked about not just worshiping the Lord, but also seated in heavenly places and worshiping from that level and being able to hear what's happening. Take that and combine it. One of the things that I know that you really like to go into an area and release the song over that area or release the sound of the area. Can you talk about how that works, how those go together, like what the Lord's been showing you over the years? Because I think there's a lot of people who actually carry that and probably don't even realize it. So I think this could be a time where we can equip some people to walk into that with the, you know, with the call on their life with the power and authority from the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah. Oh my goodness. I mean, there's so much I could say on that. I just have to figure out how to eat this elephant. Right. But I'll try to say this. I think that one of the things that we see right now that I think is of great concern to me is that a lot of worship music and certainly the popular things that are out there have a certain sound to them. Yeah. And a certain flavor. And I think what that does, and I'm not criticizing that. I mean, if that's the genuine, authentic sound that those people carry, then that's great.
Yeah.
But what happens is anything that's popular, and again, this is not, I'm not trying to blame anybody for this, but anything that's popular just tends to be imitated. Mm-hmm. And what happens when we imitate is we cut off our own indigenous sound, the sound that's resident in us that God's given mm-hmm. us. And many times those sounds are related, like you're saying, they're related to geography. They're mm-hmm. related to the land. And, you know, it's interesting how the Lord uses native sounds to begin to unlock the land. Now, you know, all creativity, here's the underlying principle. All creativity comes from God.
Amen.
And so anybody who's ever had a creative gift, whether they have used it for the kingdom of God or for the kingdom of darkness, it has all come from the Lord. And then people choose to submit their gift to him or not submit their gift to mm-hmm. him. And so this is why stylistically different music and different sounds grow up in certain places, and they're not good or bad. Mm-hmm. It's all about the person who then releases the sound. And so just a quick story about all this, right? So we were in a little town called Indianola, Mississippi.
Okay.
Where B.B. King grew up and shined shoes on the corner of the, I mean, I'm talking
wow.
tiny little town, right? You know, B.B. King became kind of connected to Memphis and other big cities and stuff like that. But this was where he grew up and shined shoes on the corner and started to find his sound. Yeah. Well, we went to literally an abandoned vacant lot in Indianola, Mississippi. And we began to play the chord progression, mind you, mm-hmm. from most famous B.B. King song, probably The Thrill Is Gone, right?
Okay.
And we weren't singing the words, The Thrill Is Gone, all right? It's because that's not necessarily, you know, what you'd want to be singing. But we
right.
began to release that sound, and we began to release redeemed lyrics. We began to release lyrics that worship the Lord. And I'm telling you, I've never seen anything like it. When we released that sound, we had been worshiping for a little bit, but then when we released that sound, literally, people gathered from all over the place. People came out of houses that I didn't even think anybody was living in because they were so dilapidated. And it was like, literally, the earth responded. We saw a cloudy sky that we were worried that we were going to get rained on turn blue like that.
Wow.
And I mean, it's just a moment where you go, I don't understand all of that, but there's something about a sound that grew up in this land mm-hmm. that now, as the redeemed sons, we come back and we release it with the power of the cross, you know, filtered through the power of the cross, right? And all of a sudden, it's a totally different ball game, you know? And so there's so much I could say on that, but I just would say this, and this is, to like you said, to kind of help equip some people and set them free in some things. Mm-hmm. You know, if there's a sound in you, and maybe it's connected to the culture, maybe it's connected to the land, I would encourage you to release it. You know, some people say, well, you can't play the blues in church. listen, you know, you absolutely can play the blues in church. Now, you're not going to sing about, you know, all the terrible things that happened to you. You know what I mean? But but it's okay to release that sound and to redeem it, and to redeem it with this is I once was lost, but now I'm found, you know, that sort of thing. You know, I think that's really, really key. And actually, those sounds, I believe, help to unlock the land. And we've just been kind of taught, whether overtly or covertly, that your sound has to sound like this group or that group or this CD or that CD. And really, you know, I think what God wants is he wants those sounds that are authentic to us. Authenticity is linked to the word authority. It's the same.
I didn't
same
know
root.
That, really. Okay.
Yeah, it's all the same root. Really, it's the word author. And so it has the idea of the one who writes it, so to speak, right? You write it, you have, you know, you just, you know, whatever you want to, you tell the story, right? So authenticity and authority are connected. And so the more authentic you can be in a redeemed way, not just, you know, whatever, but in a redeemed way, the more authentic you can be, the more authority you carry. And that's why David, when Saul wanted to give him his armor to wear against Goliath, he said, look, I can't use this. I've tried it on. It doesn't really fit me, right? And then he says, just give me my slingshot. This is what I know. And with that, he's able to take the giant down because that's where the authority was. So I'm just encourage people, you know, to walk in your sound. Don't try to imitate anybody else. Release what you hear the Father releasing in your heart and through you.
You know, it's interesting. I love how you said all creativity, you know, comes from God, and just how you expounded on that. And I was sitting here thinking about how often groups will go into a land, a territory, whatever, and like you said, try to get them to sound like us, so to say, rather than picking up the instruments and the sound and the cadence of that area and then reclaiming it for the kingdom of heaven. And that goes into so many areas of our lives where we'll run away from something because the demonic realm has just copied it. And so we run away rather than saying we're going to reclaim this.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And that is, that's a major issue and has been a major issue in all areas of the church, but particularly I would say in the area of music. We've been pretty convinced that God can't redeem certain things.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's just a shame that, you know, is the attitude. What you hear when you hear a piece of music played or sung is you hear, yes, the notes, the words, all that kind of stuff. But what comes through and what will get you, what will hit your heart in a sense is the intent of the musician or the singer. And the intent is very, very powerful. That's what we have to understand. You know, Jesus told us if you, you know, it's not about whether you commit adultery or not. It's about whether you think lustfully about a woman. It's the intent of your heart. And so intent is a very powerful dynamic in the spirit realm. And so when we set our intent on the Lord, we can use these other vessels. And it's the intent that's going to come through. And so I think that's really important. And on the flip side, when people hear music and they go, oh, that seems dark or that, well, what you're discerning many times is a dark intent. You're discerning someone who is releasing from a place of dark intent. And that's why these things, you know, feel wrong. And that's okay. That's appropriate that they feel wrong because they are wrong in the intent. But it's not inherent in the style or something like that. So I think that's really important to understand.
How do you, with that intent, you know, whether it's through a musician, through an area or whatever, how do you break through that? Like if you enter into that, how do you break through? Like what are some keys? I mean, there are times when we just need to walk away because the intent is so bad and so evil and whatever. And we just need to be aware of that. I think that's a real key as we need to watch what we're focusing on, what we're taking in, what we're subjecting ourselves to. But there's also times when we can go in and shift an atmosphere, you know, because we carry the kingdom of heaven. So can you share a little bit, you know, you have so much experience like walking into different areas. How do you weigh that out? How do you listen to the Holy Spirit? And if you have the mandate to step into it, how do you do that?
Yeah, well, and I think that the last thing you said is really key there. If you have the mandate to step into that, because when you're talking about something like that, you're talking about, you know, you're talking about spiritual warfare, really.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And the one of the keys there in spiritual warfare that I always try to help people understand is you need to be commissioned, mandated, sent into that circumstance. Mm-hmm. You know, if we have a group of soldiers that just decide to randomly go to war with someone, that's not going to work, right?
No,
you
know what I mean? not at all.
Now, if the commander in chief says this is what we're doing, then you better believe that, you know, they're going to back everything that's going on, and there will be success more than likely, right? And so I think that's a huge key to what you just shared. But the thing I would say is, I think, and this is why we get so afraid of things, but here's the simple principle is this: light always casts out darkness.
Amen.
And I have never gone into a room and turned and had to tell the darkness, hey, come on, get out of here. You know, it just happens.
It goes. Yeah.
Because when you turn the lights on, darkness goes. And uh-huh. So, I think that's what we want to keep in mind. Some of these things is that, not in a prideful way, but in a humble way, recognizing that Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world," and then He says to us, "You are the light of the world." Mm-hmm. That we are in every sense reflecting and releasing His light everywhere we go if we're mindful of it, and if we walk into a situation where there is darkness, if we walk into a situation where, you know, I have friends who go into bars and, you know, they they'll be at an open mic night and out of 10 people, 9 out of 10 are going to have not pure intent. Let's just put it that way, at least. Right. But they can get up there and they can begin to release their sound and people are crying and people. So it cuts through. I mean, it's a matter of, in a sense, it's a matter of faith to believe that we carry the light of the Lord and that it does cast out darkness. And that when we come into a situation that we're assigned to, not one that we've assigned ourselves to decided we're just going to run into, but when we come to those kinds of situations, he's going to show up. And, you know, that no matter how dark the situation is, you turn on the lights and everybody recognizes it right away. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's probably the best way I could say this, to understand who we really are and what we really carry, and to believe that, and to believe that the simplicity of me strumming a guitar and opening my mouth and singing could actually begin to cause demons to flee. You know, that seems so simple. It seems so, you know, no, it's certainly not a earthly mindset, right? But it's one that is absolutely biblical and one that is absolutely one that God wants us to be immersed in. And so anyway, I think that's more where I would say we have to train our minds to be.
Understand who we are and whom we belong to and where that authority comes from. And so I can't believe it, Jamie, but we're already about out of time. It's gone fast. My gosh.
Thanks for joining us today on Unlocking Glory. We hope you were blessed by the insights you heard. If you'd like to connect further with us here at Philadelphia Tabernacle of David, you can visit our website at www.phillytod.org. That's phillytod.org.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.